Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalora, and tonight we are going on a teaching that we have titled As We Proceed. Praise the Lord. And it's a teaching that we have titled As We Proceed, and then a subtitle will be How to Receive from a Meeting. How to get the best out of a meeting. How to receive from a meeting. And we are going to pray shortly right now. Let's get into it. We're going to pray shortly right now. Let's go. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name is glorified. Amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. As we get into the teaching, while we are going to be looking at how to receive from a meeting, meaning if you're preparing for a meeting, how to receive, I wanted to show you something that is very, very crucial. Now, the word receive in the Bible is used so many times because you need to understand it doesn't matter really what God does. It's really up to the extent that a man actually receives that which God does. I'm going to say that again. I said it really doesn't matter what God does. It's really up to the man receiving what God has done. Because we're talking about how to receive. And then we're saying the subtitle is how to receive from a meeting. But I want you to pay a particular emphasis tonight on how to receive. Because a lot of Christians don't know how to receive. But you see, receiving is crucial. That you understand how to receive from God. Understand how to receive from God in a meeting is very crucial. Now let's look at the book of John chapter 1. The truth about it is that, like I said before, it doesn't matter what God does. If you don't know how to receive, you will not see what God has done. Okay, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are looking at verse 11. John chapter 1 verse 11. I want you to read that slowly with me. Right? This is talking about the salvation plan of God. But it is down to man receiving. That's my point. The plan of salvation, as beautiful as God has done all of the work, my friends and I call it the finished work of Christ, right? As beautiful as that work is, it's still down to what man receives. Look at John chapter 1 verse 11. He came to his own. Who came to his own? God became a man in a person called Jesus. He came to his own. Right? It says, and his own. Look at the word. His own received him not. Very crucial there. Meaning that it doesn't really matter what God does. It is down to man receiving what God has done. That is why the word in the Bible received is used over 100 times in the Bible. Because it's very crucial to the activity of God. Look at, he came to his own. And his own received him not. Right? Look at verse 12. The power of God is unlocked as men receive what God has done. Look, it says that, but as many as received him. Are you seeing it there? To them gave he power to become sons of God, even unto them that believed on his name. Look at it. It says, read it slowly. He came to his own, right? His own. So, you know, he went to the Jews. He was born as an Israeli, right? He went to his own. They did not receive him. He says, but as many as what received him, they took a hold of what he had done, right? He says, to them he gave power to become sons of God. So what was God's plan? God's plan was that everyone would become a son of God. What did God do for that plan to come to pass? He came into the world, became a man, he died that we might become sons of God. But being a son of God is still down to you receiving what God has done. So what is available in God? Sonship. What did God have to do to ensure that man is a son? God died and was raised, and his spirit is available to enter into anyone that believes. So what we call born again is really man receiving the life of God. Man receiving the spirit of sonship. It makes receiving very important, meaning if man does not receive what God has done, right, man will not become what God has planned for man to be, right? You see, he came to his own, and his own received him not. How did they not receive him? Before you can receive something, you are going to hear what that person said. Oh, you see, he came to his own. They did not receive him. So he must have come with a message. He must have come to say something, right? You know, this is me. I'm going somewhere. I'm actually talking about how to receive from God in a meeting. Then I'm now showing you the importance of receiving. Receiving is so important that it doesn't matter what God does. If man will not receive, it will look like God didn't do anything. Look at the book of Romans chapter 5. I just want to show you that receiving is everywhere in the Bible, and then we get into the teaching proper today, tonight. Romans chapter 5. We said God has made sonship available, but it's up to men receiving. So it's not about, is God good? We already know God is good. God has already provided sonship, right? But it's the man that receives that becomes a son, right? God has made that provision in the resurrection. But the man must receive. I am teaching today on how to receive from a meeting, right? A meeting, a Christian meeting, but I'm just taking my time tonight. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We are emphasizing on the word receive, right? It says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So death came into the world through one man. That man's name is Adam. It says, much more, they which receive, you see the word there again, Romans 5:17. They which receive the abundance of grace, I mean the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So is it God's plan for man to reign? Yes. What is man supposed to reign over? Man is to reign over sin and death. Why? There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of death and the kingdom of life. It's God's plan for every man to reign above life, reign above sin and death. But this is the point. Inasmuch as God has made it available that every man can reign above sin and death, he calls it the abundance of grace. He calls it the gift of righteousness, right? So the gift of righteousness is the gift that God gives to everyone that believes on the gospel. When you believe on the gospel, you're declared right, right? When you believing on the gospel is receiving the abundance of grace. What is grace? Grace is a person. That person is Jesus. In his activity, death is destroyed, right? But it is down. It's down to you receiving. So as beautiful as salvation is, it's up to man receiving the gift of right. You know, there are a lot of people today, they are living in condemnation. I'm trying to make it practical. They think God hates them. They think God is mad at them. Right? That's what condemnation does. They think God will not hear their prayer. They think it's because of something they've done, one wrong thing they've done. They think God is a temperamental bulldog. They think God does not forget sins and iniquities. Right? So that's what they think about God, and so they think that they are unrighteous, they think that they are unworthy. But what has God done? God has given us the gift of righteousness. Isaiah prophesied and said he has given us the robe of righteousness, right? Paul says it and calls it the gift of righteousness. But it's up to a man receiving that gift. There are many people today, like I just said, they are in condemnation. They are not going to, they run from God. They run from God. They are afraid of God. They think God is a temperamental bulldog. They think God is wicked. They think God is evil. What? They have not received the love of God. They have not received the message of his grace. They have not received the fact that he is a forgiver of sins. They have not received the fact that God is actually on their side. They've not received the fact that God has cleansed them of all their sins and iniquities. You might be listening to me today. That might be your reality. Right? You have not received the love of God. And so the devil beats you down blue black because every single time he comes up with words of condemnation. You're not good enough. God does not love you. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. Instead of you trying to fight the devil with your activities, you actually respond to the devil with the activities of God. That shows you have received. That shows that you know what you have received. You say, no. Right? I'm not righteous based on what I do. I'm righteous based on whom I've believed. I've believed on Jesus Christ. All right, he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who knew no sin? That I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. People don't know how powerful this is. This is how to break the hold of sin. This is how to break the hold of cycles. This is how to break the hold of addictions. This is how to break the hold of addiction cycles. You know, break the hold of things like, addictions of like smoking, drinking, and for adultery, all of these things. You can break that cycle, right? Because when a Christian does wrong, his heart condemns him. His heart, why did you do that? And the devil comes and starts to whisper, you ain't good enough. God is against you. God is angry with you. God is mad at you. What are you supposed to do then? Show us that you have received. All right, let me say it better. Embrace the gift of righteousness. Don't act like you have not received the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is first a gift. It is knowing that righteousness is a gift that makes you act the way that you act. So you say, glory to God. Someone says, Pastor Daya, are you endorsing sin? I'm not endorsing sin. I'm helping the person that is living in sin, and I'm empowering that person by the gospel to break the hold of sin. What I'm saying is, you do not confess and embrace what you do. You confess and embrace your righteousness, what he has done. Remember, they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life. They will reign over sin and death. So if I was a person and I was dwelling in addictions, any kind of addiction, instead of me actually calling myself an addict or calling myself a this or calling myself a that, I will embrace the gift of righteousness. God sees me as holy. God sees me as blameless. God sees me as righteous. God sees me in Christ, right? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What am I doing? I am showing for that I have received the gift of righteousness, and I see the power of God manifest in breaking that yoke and breaking that particular infirmity, right? That's the way that works. But what am I really trying to emphasize tonight? You won't believe it. I'm trying to emphasize the power of receiving. Look at James chapter 1, then I'll get into the basics of what I'm teaching about tonight. James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So God, who is God? God is a giver. He gives to all men. He gives liberally. He does not upbraid. That's James 1 verse 5. Look at it there. James 1 verse 5. Right? He says, God is a giver. God gives. God, who is God? He's a giver. He gives to all men. He gives liberally. God, how does God give liberally? And what does God? God does not upbraid, meaning God does not say, because you did this, I'm not giving to you. So the point right here is that God is a radical, God is an abundant, God is a continuous giver. That's the point, right? Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Listen. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For, look at verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So listen, this Pastor James is trying to tell you that when it comes to the giving of God, now this is very powerful. I want you to stay here a little bit. He says when it comes to the giving of God, God is a giver. Now this is a statement that should revolutionize your life. It should change your perspective. It should actually, you know, what I'm trying to tell you is that however you look at it, God is a giver. Amen? God is a giver. He is such a giver, he gave his son. Amen? He gave his son for the major need of man. The major need of man was eternal life. And God gave his son to ensure that that is available. God is a giver. God is love. But this man tells us something fundamental. It's still down to how you receive. It says, let not that man think. So there is something about, it says, let not that man think he will receive of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the man, a believer, can be double-minded. Meaning, in that context, you would think God gives wisdom or God does not give wisdom. He is not sure about it. The moment he's not sure about it, the Bible says he is double-minded. In being double-minded, the Bible says, this man, you won't receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This man cannot receive. So it's a kind. There's a kind of heart that receives of the Lord. So regardless of what God does, there is a kind of heart that receives from the Lord. The kind of heart that receives from the Lord is a single-sided heart. What you know, it says a double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. What does it take to receive from the Lord in this verse? To be single-minded. What does it mean to be single-minded? It means to be single-minded about the giving of God regardless of your experiences. Now, this is very phenomenal. It's amazingly simple that it can be difficult, right? If you do not focus on what he's saying, it is so simple. How can I receive from God? And you see, a lot of people do not know how to receive from God. Why? They are double-minded. They are not stuck on a singular fact about God in what they may be wanting to receive. You see, a man wants to receive wisdom or healing from the Lord. But he is double-minded. He thinks, well, God may heal, God may not heal. Well, why? You see, God is good, God is not good. You know, God is happy, God is sad. God is angry, God is kind. Double-mindedness. And sometimes our experiences, not knowing that the world is filled with men. I always tell people, focus on your God. The world has many spirits in there are many spirits in the world, and not all of those spirits are on your side. So a lot of things can happen in the world, but you have a God. That's the point. There is the Holy Spirit on your side. There are God's angels on your side. But there are other spirits, principalities, powers, they are not on your side. So you cannot look at experiences to understand anything. The only thing to receive from the Lord is that you are single-minded about what you want to receive. What does it mean to be single-minded? Single-minded is not just one stubborn act of I will not change my mind. There must be something that is driving the narrative of how that you believe. Let me say it in simple English. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Amen. Okay. So, for example, let's use the wisdom here. The man says, if any man asks for wisdom, let him ask. If anyone needs wisdom, let him ask of God. Who gives to all men? Right? So, what is faith? I must believe simply that God gives. He gives to all men. He gives liberally and he doesn't upbraid. And nothing in this world will change my mind on it. So I must keep thinking. I must fill my mind. See, faith is the production of your meditation. If you wanted to make it, how do you call it? Accidental faith. It is the production of your meditation. So you are thinking through. You are thinking through. Why am I always sure God heals? It's the production of my continuous meditation. I am always thinking through the scriptures where which I see, it's not I know the scriptures. I know the scriptures concerning healing. I know the scriptures concerning wisdom. I am very sure. I can quote them. I know it. It's not that I'm thinking, will he not heal? No. Will he give me wisdom? Will he not give me wisdom? Even James 1 verse 5 is enough to know to receive wisdom from God. It doesn't matter my experience. He says, if I need wisdom, I'm to ask. I must believe that he gives. He gives liberally. He gives to all men and he will not change his mind. You know, and the thing about it is that it doesn't even matter if you stand on something. You know, can I say this? Should I say this? Okay. If you're standing, if you're believing to receive something and you don't receive it in this time slot you think you should receive it, it doesn't mean you change your perspective, change your mind, think God is not working, think no. You are not double-minded. Sometimes experiences make men double-minded. You know, sometimes people will leave this kind of meeting where I'm teaching and they are full of faith. Hey, I know how to receive wisdom. Pastor Dio told me, okay, faith begins where the will of God is known. I know where he said, if I need wisdom, I should ask. James 1:5 says it. I should ask for wisdom. Proverbs 2 from 6 to 9 tells me wisdom is from the mouth of the Lord. He gives it to the righteous. And you can continue like that. And then something happens sometime during your week. Then you now start thinking, am I really wise? What are you? Double-minded. Somebody might say, oh, okay, what do I need to do when I'm double-minded? It's not a problem. Go back to being single-minded. Amen. Don't let the devil defeat you when you actually get off the bus. Don't even meditate too long that you are off the bus. Jump back on the bus. Are you getting it? Okay. All right. You know God heals. You are expecting and believing that God will heal your body. You have heard that the Spirit of God that is within you is a healer. The Spirit quickens mortal bodies. You heard that Spirit was upon a man of God called Elisha, and his dry bones brought another man back to life. So you know the Spirit quickens. You have seen that same Spirit. You heard the story of Jesus Christ, 3-day-old dead body. The Spirit quickens. You've heard in the book of Acts 1 verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The Spirit quickens. You have seen in the book of Acts 3 where Peter was going to prayer and he saw a man at the beautiful gate, right? And then that man says, silver or gold I don't have. But Peter ministers the Spirit and the Spirit makes that man whole. So you know that the Spirit of God is what makes man whole. But you're sick in your body, right? What do? You lay your hands, you touch your body. The Spirit of God energizes this body. I've seen it. I know it. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. But okay, you just said it now. The Spirit of God energizes this body. But the pain is still there. You could say, this thing is not working. Maybe it's not for me. Maybe I'm not as anointed. You know, sometimes it's because I don't share some of my stories sometimes. People just think this thing works for me all the time. There were many times as I started off that I was laying hands on the sick and I did not see results. All I just realized was that I had no shame. In the sense that I lay hands, you are well or you're not well, I'm a happy beaver. I will keep laying hands. Right? And it got to a point that I realized by nature I was single-minded about the healing fact of God. And so I saw more results. The results quadrupled. Why? I'm single-minded. Your testimony or my testimony does not change the fact that God heals. Amen. It doesn't change it that God heals. I remember when I went to minister to somebody that had died. The person did not wake up. I was angry. Right? But then that same day, someone with fibroid came into my office. I laid hands on them and the fibroid left. I would not say because somebody I went to pray for died, I will not doubt the healing power of God. No, I will again minister again. Single-mindedness. That's what I'm trying to teach you. That is how to receive from the Lord. A double-minded man, he will not receive anything from the Lord. So what have I shared with you so far? God has what he wants to give. What does God want to give? God wants to give his Spirit to the man that has not believed. But that man will have to hear the message and receive. Or that man will reject. God wants to heal the bodies of men. Don't get it wrong. God can never ever, at any point in time, endorse sickness on anybody. Sickness is a fruit of spiritual death. It was not there in the beginning. So there is no particular sickness anywhere that God endorses, regardless of your experiences. Right? So there is nobody that God sat down somewhere and say you will not give birth. It's not true. God gave giving birth to every human being on the earth. You don't even need to be born again to give birth. Right? It's a natural. In fact, God now says when a man has difficulty in putting to bed, you can use the spirit to bring about a miracle. And then you say, okay, even if there's a difficulty, an anomaly, there is what I have received, the spirit of God, right? And I will use the spirit. I know I have the spirit. I will use the spirit, and I will not allow my experiences change my mind or make me double-minded. Some people have said, you know, I've been expecting wanting to have a child for 2 years now. I've been wanting to get healed of this particular skin disease for maybe 4 years now. It means it's not working. No. I remember the story of one of my minister friends, Joseph Prince. This man had a skin disease on his back. A man of God. He was a man of God. We all knew him, but he would never put off his shirt because he had a skin disease. And you know what? He knew the power of God. Because sometimes, because of the way ministers minister, people always think sometimes everything is instantaneous. No. Sometimes we walk that journey too. Right? So this man, what happened to this man? This man had a skin disease on his back. And this man will say, the power of God clears on my back. The power of God clears the disease on my back. And it was like that for months. This man will go out and minister to people and people will be well. But at his behind him, what was there? There were things there that does not speak of the resurrection. Amen. But you say the power of God works here. You know, sometimes you just need to stick with what you have believed. It's not that it doesn't work. Is that are you firmly going to stick with it regardless of what you feel? He said he kept saying it, that it actually was healing, and he did not know. He got to a point one day, he didn't know where he was. One day, when you just face your mirror mistakenly, and he just realized that the whole patch and the whole things, they are all gone. He's now healed. The word was working when he was not aware, but he was single-minded about the power of God. Amen. How to receive from the Lord. It's important. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How do men get double-minded? Number one, through experiences. Right? Number two, through hearsays of men. That's how men get. So experiences will be like, you know what? I've been dealing with this thing for a while. You know, let me tell you the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You know, the woman with the issue of blood. This woman was a woman that had this disease for a very, very long time. See, and it's always a bubble. When you have been nursing an infirmity for a very, very long time, you get into the bubble of thinking that, you know what, this infirmity is yours. It's your thing. It's just what is just yours. You get this woman, a woman with an infirmity. But she heard, just like I'm coming to you fresh again, right? You're hearing God's word again. She heard about Jesus. She heard that this Jesus was healing everybody. And she did not let the many years. You know, this disease has taken everything from this woman. The Bible says that this woman was the kind of woman. Read it in the book of Luke 8. It tells you that this woman was the kind of woman that she has spent all her earnings on physicians. Meaning that this sickness has depleted her finances, has depleted her morale, has depleted her confidence, has depleted everything. So this particular disease has made her a sign and a wonder. You know, it can be a sign and a wonder for good or bad. Amen. Praise God. So, but she heard. You're hearing again that, you know, God is good. God is love. God is a giver. God gives, right? It is that man that will open up the heart and say, I receive. I take away all the thoughts I've heard, all the things I've experienced, all the things I've experienced that makes me feel, you know what, maybe this thing is not for me. But you know it is, you know. But experience is very powerful thing. Experience. You can't take a man away from his experiences, but the man can. Amen. You can say, you know what, I've experienced like this woman with the issue of blood many years, but again I heard. That there is, it's just like if you have been in sin for 40 years. You can't say, oh, I've been such a sinner, God cannot save. No. You hear again the message of salvation and you're saved. Or sick in your body, you hear again the message of God's healing. God heals. God heals all men. God heals every time, everywhere. God revealed himself in Exodus 15 verse 26 as Jehovah Rapha. You know when you give a man a nickname, I am the Lord that healed thee, meaning embossed in gold in the CV of God is the ability to heal, meaning healing comes easy for him. Happy to heal is our Father. Our Father is that one that heals. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's what our Father is. Or you could be somebody, right? You see, do you understand that God provides? I want to let you understand this. God provides. I have seen, I know, I've read it in the Bible. God provides wisdom. You know, when whatever God, I'm too excited, I'm almost trying to jump the gun here. Whenever God gives maybe an assignment or something to do, God provides. You must not be double-minded about it. God provides. Let me give an example. God told Moses, a man, to build a temple. But Moses could not build a temple. You know, before Moses already saying that, oh God, I don't know how to build a temple. God said, I have brought up Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I have filled him with the spirit of wisdom in crafts and workmanship to help you build the temple and Aholiab. God provided for the building of the temple outside of Moses. God provides. You are to be single-minded about the provision of God. Amen. God provided salvation. You see, God provided salvation before man needed provision, before man ever thought he needed salvation. God provided salvation before the creation of the world. That's what the Bible tells you in the book of 1 Peter, you know, from chapter 1, from verse 18. God provides. Amen. Amen. Yes, God. God supplies. God, what should I be? Single-minded about what I know that God can give. Amen. Praise God. And I will not let my experiences or what people say talk me out of the fact about the nature of God. The moment I am fixed on what the nature of God is, faith becomes natural. I'll say it again. When you are fixed on the nature of God, faith becomes almost natural. You know, I'm so full of faith in salvation. Why? I know God's nature. Who does God want to save? Everybody. So when I preach the gospel of salvation and any man will open their hearts to believe, I have no doubt in my mind that God will save the man that hears this message. Right? I have no doubt in my mind that God wants to heal, that God is a healer. I have no doubt in my mind. Matthew 8, look at verse 1 and 2. Matthew 8, verse 1 and 2 is the story of a leper. This leper came to Jesus and said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did Jesus say? Matthew 8 is there. I will. So there is a willingness of God. Regardless of my experiences, there is a will. See, as I'm ministering to you, the power of God is flowing through the airways right now. Right? It's flowing through the airways right now, just so that you know. You know, the power of God, right, is always in willing mode. Say, let me write it this way. The power of God is always in supply mode, ready to infiltrate the body of the man that believes. Amen. Amen. He said, I will. Matthew 14 verse 14, God was preaching the gospel and healed all that were sick. Luke 4 verse 4, and that evening, God, Jesus Christ, alright, they brought all the sick to him. He laid his hands on them and they were healed. Matthew 8, you see there, Jesus went into the house of Peter, and his mother-in-law wasn't feeling fine, and she was made whole. Jesus, Luke 8, from verse 42, going verse 46, going to the house of Jairus, right, to go and raise a dead child. God is always ready. He's in the supply mode. Man's receiving is most of the time what the issue is. And I've said so far that you can receive. The way to receive is to be single-minded about God's nature. Amen. Praise God. What an introduction. Amen. Praise God. What an introduction. How to receive from God. How to receive from God. How to receive from God. You know, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. What are you to be? One-sided. Faith is not just, I claim it. Faith is not just, I say it. No. Faith begins where the will of God is known. The will of God. See, listen. Why would you be confident that God is your helper? It's not just that, hey, my helper, oh, my helper. No. It must be that you saw it. You saw it in, look at it there. Hebrews 13 is there. Look at verse 5. Because if you don't know this thing that we're talking about, right, you would think that God is partial. Right? Okay, look at verse 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Living life. You know, living life like money is number one. Amen. Covetousness is an insatiable desire for wealth or money that it drives your actions and values above God. Right? He says, don't live like that. Don't let your life be known with covetousness. Everything is down to the penny. No. It comes to a point in life you sacrifice for the things of God, even though you lose money. Because how do you even know this thing? God is number one. Jesus is number one. How to deal with covetousness is to always intentionally put God first. In fact, another way to say it, how to break the hold of covetousness is give to the things of the kingdom. Yep. It says that, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What is the root of contentment? Your knowledge of God's presence with you. You know why a lot of people are very anxious? Oh, hey, God will not. You know, there is a sense of knowing God's presence with you that will just make you not pray some prayer. You just not pray it. The reason why you will not pray it is that you know that God is with you. Hey, look at it again. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. You know all those things that make you want to lobby, make you want to lie, make you want to just to get by. Look at it there. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Contentment is a fruit of understanding that God is with you. Amen. You know, a lot of people think, don't get me wrong, I'm not against hard work. I'm not against creativity. I am for it. I believe in hard work. I work hard. I believe in creativity. But there's another thing I believe in, that God is with me. Amen. God is with me. It's the same thing that God, the Bible says about Joseph in Genesis 39 verse 2. It says, the Lord God was with Joseph, and Joseph was a prosperous man, and the Lord God caused him to have favor and wisdom. It's there. Let me show you. Genesis 39:2. And the Lord, Genesis 39:2. Because, you know, when I quote it like that, that's why I know. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything that was in his hand to prosper. Is there. Same quoted again in a different way in the book of Acts. But that's not the point here. The point here is, look at, we're back in Hebrews 13. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, why do you embrace contentment? You embrace contentment because of what he said. What point am I trying to actually get across to you? Faith begins where the will of God is known. Are you getting my point? What has he said? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So at no point in time will God ever leave the believer, right? But the believer must know this and act like so. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because it's about receiving. In this kingdom, you will hear a lot about receiving. Because God will package things. But if man is not able to receive it, man doesn't receive it. Now, hold your Bible in Hebrews 13. Let me show you something in... Hold on, I'm coming. Let me show you. Matthew 10
Matthew 10. It's about receiving, actually. Matthew 10, 41. Look at 40. Matthew 10, 40. He that receiveth. Are you there? He that receiveth. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Right? And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Listen. He that receiveth a prophet, in the name of a prophet, receives a prophet reward. He that receives a righteous man, in the name of a righteous man, receives a righteous man's reward. So it is how you receive. Amen. Who is it? He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. A prophet is a preacher of the gospel. When he preaches the gospel, men are saved, right? If you receive a prophet, when you receive a ministry, let me say it that way, what that ministry has is opened up to you. That's what he means. That's why he started up by saying, he that receives you, because I sent you, has received me. So when a man is standing, and I'm moving very slowly to what I'm supposed to be teaching tonight, how to receive in a meeting. When a man is standing and he's talking on behalf of God, and you receive him that he's talking on behalf of God, God's power flows through him to you because you see it as so. What is it? It is the law of receiving. And if that's if you see the person that is teaching you as, you know, he's just taking his time, right? And how you behave shows how you receive, because reception is of the heart. You are just everywhere. You are not concentrating. You are just doing anything you like. No, you don't, because you won't do that if God was standing in front of you. You get the point? So he says, he that receives a man, as if it is God that sent that man, receives God. Actually, he that receives a prophet, seeing that the man is a prophet, the prophetic ability, the gospel that the man brings, and the power behind the gospel that the man brings, we made available to you. Very, very important. Amen. Let's get back to Hebrews 13. And I'll slowly move to how to receive in a meeting, if I can. I'll do part 2 next week. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say. Do you see something? There is something about receiving this word that gets you to respond. You're not just responding. You're responding because he has said something. What did God say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who did God say that to? Every believer in the Bible was who God was talking to. What did God say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is the believer supposed to do? Based on the written word, the blank check of God's presence with that believer, he says the response of that believer will be to boldly say, the Lord is my Izzah. The Lord is my helper. This one that helped me, he helped me by giving me eternal life, is my help today. Hallelujah. The Lord is my helper. This is the reason fear is eliminated. Are you getting the point tonight? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. You know, a lot of people are very concerned about the opinions of men. They are concerned about what men can do to them. The man that has seen this truth, he has actually fallen off the bus of what will men say? What can men do? Why we don't go about shouting to men, do your worst, but we know that, see, God is with us. Right? God's presence with us is a fact. It doesn't mean just like Paul or Peter, people are not put in jail, but we are just saying that God is there with us. He never leaves us nor forsake us. That is the guarantee. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were talking about. Our God is able to save us. Oh, ye King Nebuchadnezzar. Do not think that we are going to back down and bow to you. Amen. You know, or be politically correct. Or, you know, say you are going to all these things that is happening in the day and age today. Say, what kind of fires are people put into as believers? Right? They will tell a believer, as a pastor, come and join same-sex marriage people together. If you don't do this, you know, you are not going to be able to do that. They take all your things. God is with us. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Any of those things that make us want to compromise, you say, no. Man, you can't actually do anything to us. You can't. You just think you can. You cannot. So we don't fear what man can do to us. Why? Not that we are not just shouting. He has said. So if he did not say, we cannot be bold. But in his speech, we find boldness. Are you getting the point now? And so when I say, God is my helper, it's a statement of faith because I've seen it in God's words. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So I can receive God's help because I know that he always helps, because he said he would always help. I have seen he will always help, and I'm single-minded about him helping me regardless of what I experience. God is my help. Amen. Praise God. It doesn't matter what men do. And you know, in this world, it's operated by men. The economy, this is operated by men. God is my helper. Amen. God is my helper. Yep. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man does to me. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. He's my helper. Yeah, God is my helper. He is. So what he says is what I say. I am bold to say because he said. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. When we declare we have eternal redemption, we have eternal salvation, in whom we have forgiveness, there is therefore now no condemnation. We are saying that because he said. Faith in my redemption is not a function of what I do. It's a function of what he has done, that he has written, that I have seen. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So there is a God. He is rich in grace. In the riches of his grace, he forgave me. And he put the words to pen. He said, I should read it. Upon reading it, I become single-minded about his character. His character is the one that it means that he always is a forgiver. He will never leave me, nor forsake me. He will forgive me. He has forgiven me. He has forgiven me of all my sins. He says he has made me righteous. He has done it, then he wrote it. Then I see it, then I'm single-minded about it, and that's how I experience it. That's how to receive from God. Amen. Because the devil will come with thoughts of condemnation, just the same way I started. Thoughts of condemnation. It's called the fiery darts of the enemy. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to apologize because I've gone away from my teaching slide, and we might as well. If we could, we can. So we could, we would. Amen. Praise God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Hey, look at it. He says in another way. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren. Is there? Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren. Are you there? He's the one saying finally, not me. I'm not going yet. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does he mean there? Be single-minded, where we started off from. Be single-minded in what God has done. That's what he's saying there. Why? There is somebody whose assignment is to make you double-minded. Look at it. Who is that person? Verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, the methods of the devil, the suggestions of the devil, the condemnations of the devil, the accusations of the devil, the lies of the devil. It says, stand, put on the whole armor of God. What's the armor of God? What he said that you believe. What he said. Based on what he has done. Look at it there. It says wiles. So what does the devil have? In the book of the Bible, in the New Testament, and even anywhere else, God does not reckon power to the devil. God reckons tricks to the devil. Revelations chapter 12. It's the same thing with Ephesians. Ephesians, they're saying the same thing. Revelations chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Revelations 12, verse 9. Ooh. I would have loved to take it from verse 7, but I'll cause a lot of trouble there. So let me just do what I want to do and move away from here. And the great dragon, hope you know he's not talking about an animal. He's just trying to talk, using it symbolically to talk about the devil, was cast out. The great dragon, the old serpent, right? Why are they calling him old serpent? He's been since Genesis. Alright, the old serpent, remember, is he featured in Genesis chapter 3. He is in Revelation chapter 12. He's old now. Amen. Old serpent called the devil and Satan. What did he say there? He didn't say that powerful Satan. He says Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast into hell and is into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Get the point. What is the power of the devil? Deception. Where is the power of the saint? In the truth, based on the resurrection. So when we have the truth and we are single-minded, the deceptions of the devil cannot hold. Meaning the devil's power is in his lies and tricks. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just showing you that the Bible tells us that the devil is a deceiver, accuser. Okay, look at it there. Let me show you again. Look at verse 9. The old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. This verse here, just for context, is telling you how men get saved. So this old Revelation 12 from 7, right, to 11, is talking about how a man turns from an unbeliever to a believer. So in the heart of that man, there is a war. In the war, what is the war that is going on in the heart of that man? The gospel is being preached and lies are being fed. So the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his ministers, his angels, through his ministers, right? Those that are like God, his ministers, Michael, his ministers, they are ministering the word of God to the heart of that man. And the devil and his co-host are ministering evil to that man. But finally, that man believes the word of God. In believing the word of God, the word of truth, he sends the devil out of his heart, because the devil is just there occupying the territory based on deception. Right? Then the man now says, okay, all I was just trying to say, there was a dragon, all of that. In verse 8 and verse 9, it tells you that, and a loud voice saying in heaven, the gospel being preached, now is come salvation and strength. You see? And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren. Where was that accuser? In the heart of the man. By the gospel, what happened? He's cast out. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, for he accused them before God night and day. But how did they win? Look at verse 11. For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That they overcame him by the resurrection. So meaning that this man was accusing. These people, they don't have any power. On now, there is a resurrection. There is a Jesus. There is a lamb that is slain. And based on the truth of what that lamb that was slain has done, these people, on the truth of that, expelled the devil. But I got here. He says, you know, they are accused of the brethren. Is cast down, which accused them before God night and day. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so I came here to say, the devil is just an accuser. The devil is just a deceiver. He has no power. Amen and amen. So what are you to do? You are just to be single-minded about what you see that God does. Are you getting the point here? Amen. Look at it. Okay. We are back in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, put on the whole armor of God. I may be able to withstand. You may be able to stand against the wows, that's the word, methods, the tricks, the deceptions of the devil. Because he says human beings are not your problem. Best believe it, they are not your problem. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not your problem. Says your wife is not your problem. We wrestle against principalities and powers, right? Against the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. He now says stand, having your loins girt with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness. It's the same thing. You keep saying the truth, the truth, the truth. Then you get to verse 16. He now says above all, taking the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? He said the shield of faith will extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. So you hear the truth about your righteousness. You hear the truth about God being your helper. You hear the truth about your salvation. You hear the truth about the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation. Then what do you do? taking the shield of faith. You are one-sided about that truth. You are bulldoggish about that truth. You never let go on that truth. Remember where we started from. A double-minded man. See, when I am double-minded, I can unlock the level called receiving. He said the double-minded man cannot receive anything from the Lord. Let him not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So it's not that God is not giving. So your double-mindedness does not stop God's giving. Your double-mindedness just affects your receiving. You get that now? We're looking at, you know, how to receive. I think I'm going to just start a round off here, and then I'll talk about how to receive. Because the teaching was meant to be how to receive from God in a meeting. Right, in a meeting, meaning if you're going for a meeting, how to prepare for a meeting so that you get all the best from God in that meeting. But we have gone this far to show ourselves about the truth of how to receive from God generally. Right, generally. Look at this again. Right, he now tells us here, verse 17, after verse 16, which is the taking the shield of faith. He now says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So all these things he has been talking about since has been the word. He now says, take the word in prayer. So when I am praying, I must know what God has said about what I am praying about before I pray. Are you getting my point? Because it says it here. Take the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to prayer. That's what he says. Take it to prayer. So I must know what God has said before I pray. Right? So if I'm praying about something, what makes me confident about my prayer is in what I'm praying about is that I know what God has said about that. That's what it is. Because faith begins when the will of God is known. We're not talking about Christian Science or motivational speaking of grab it or take it. No, we're talking about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning the faith begins where God has said something. And you have read it in context. It's talking to you. Right? Because so when God says that, you know, about the fact that whosoever believeth will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? You hear it. What are we to believe? Say God is a savior. He has saved. He has provided salvation. And he has done away with death. There's life with God now if you are ready to receive it. You say, is that true? I believe it. How are you able to stand and believe that? Because you heard. You know the will. The will of God is salvation. So because you know the will of God is salvation, you are one-sided about it. You're not saying, am I saved or am I not saved? I don't know what's going on. I'm just here and there. No, you're saying, oh yeah, I believe on the gospel. I'm saved. It's the same thing you did with, if you're taught right. When you started to speak in tongues, you were told, there is a gift that God gives to everyone that receives the gospel. Right, when I receive the gospel, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, so the Spirit of God now lives in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are now told that particular Holy Ghost has a language. Amen. You now say, I believe. I believe. I believe. As you say, I believe, right? You know the truth? If you do not act on what you heard, it's not that the Holy Ghost is not there. You will not just see a manifestation. You get it? Right? A manifestation. So you say, I believe. And then I say, I believe. You know, you go, they say the words are within. You say, I believe. Then you go, red, the sip on the skit. And that's how people speak in tongues. Why? It's the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. They say there is a gift. There's a Spirit. You say, I believe. The Spirit is in you. You say, I believe. We now say, this Spirit has gifts. I'm telling you how I walk in the 7 or 8, of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not any, I believe it. Amen. They say these gifts of the Spirit, right, are in the Holy Ghost. I say, I believe it. It says, you know, I should desire them as the one that is fitting for my local church to manifest through me. I say, I believe it. And then I see and I know. and then I heal and I speak and these things happen, you know, and the up and I open my eyes and I see into the spirit, right? Because I believe. Why? I can only believe and be one-sided about it because I have heard that it's available. If it is not available, I can't take it. Let me say it this way, and maybe we should end there. Grace tells me what is available. Based on what is available, my faith takes it. Did you get that? Let me show you from. I'll use this scripture to try to buttress it, and then we will close. Look at the book of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Oh, they said it's time up already. Okay. All right. Look at verse 2. By whom we have received access by faith. You receive access by faith into grace. So grace is what God has done. God has given us the Spirit. Faith is how I take it. How do I take it? So faith is not just going off on aloof. Faith is a knowledge of grace that I act on. And it makes me one-sided because I already know that is already available. I'm not trying to get something that God has not provided. I know it's already available, and so I'm one-sided about it. That's how to receive. I hope this has started us on a journey on how to receive from God. Till we come your way again next time. Have a wonderful evening. God bless you. Amen.